Me as we read from the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, get the attention of some of the guys coming down the aisle and they can get one to you. Keep that Bible for yourself if you don't have one. And or maybe you don't have a copy of this New Living Translation. Keep it if you'd like a copy. That's yours. So beginning in verse 1 of the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul continues from the previous chapter and says, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise, and I heard things so astounding they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only in my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they see in my life or hear in my message, even though I've received such great and wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from being proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me, to keep me from becoming proud. Three times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to get together and to worship you. We thank you for the songs that you've given in each of our hearts, that we get to cry out to praise you. And we want to hear from you. So we pray now this morning that you'd open our hearts and our minds, and that we would receive the message from your word that you have for us today. I pray we'd be encouraged and challenged to go out from this place and to minister to a world that is lost. I pray for those of us here today that don't yet know you. I pray that you would be working in those hearts, that you would draw people to you today to begin the greatest adventure ever, the walk with their Savior. So we look forward to what you have for us, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Corinth, the city where the church is located, to which Paul was writing this letter, was a major port city in the ancient world. And Paul, that's writing this letter, was an apostle, which is a special leader in the early days of the church, that, chosen by God. Paul knew this city very well because he had spent a year and a half living here. And he strategically picked this city to come as a missionary and share the incredible news of Christ's resurrection. And during this time, he taught in different Jewish synagogues and in people's homes, and many began following Jesus. So because of this, a church had formed in Corinth, and that is who he's writing this letter to. You can read about the beginning of that church in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. 2 Corinthians is the second letter that Paul has written to this church to encourage them, as well as deal with some difficult things, tough issues that needed to be addressed. Paul did this to many, many churches. We have the letter to the church in Ephesus, which is Ephesians, which we're studying Sunday morning. Romans and so on, and these in the Christian lingo are called epistles, which just means a letter or a series of letters to someone. So in many ways, Corinth is a city, much like ones we're familiar with today, dealing with the same successes and challenges that we do in our community. The church was dealing with things then, and we know this because Paul's written about it, that we still deal with today. And so it makes it a very relevant book to read and learn from. in the world that we live in today. Three things I would like to look at today from this portion of the book of Corinthians are, number one, the weakness of boasting in our strength. The second thing, why God actually chooses to use our weaknesses. And lastly, what can we do so that our weaknesses glorify God? The weakness of boasting in our strength. Throughout the previous few chapters, prior to chapter 12, Paul's expressing a frustration that he's experiencing with what seems to be competition or favoritism towards certain teachers with wild stories to tell. So in this second letter, Paul writes to the Corinthians, we find him needing to defend his apostleship and his authority. The church that he helped to begin was questioning his ability to speak and his physical appearance, and they were mocking him on certain levels. And all of this was affecting their willingness to receive his authority and his message. And so one of the problems, this is the problem Paul was dealing with, and he referred to these people as super apostles. In verse 11, just following what we read, they were men that were very excellent at elevating themselves. They were pushing the message of we are above or we have something new to offer rather than what Paul has taught in his message. And so Paul was concerned at Corinth that they were falling prey to this message as they were, these false teachers with their false doctrine of self-promotion. There were some pretty serious things that Paul had dealt with in his first letter to them in 1 Corinthians. And now with these super apostles moving in with their greater message, as they said, Paul was concerned that in time he would find no change to some of the serious sins that he had called the church at Corinth out on, and he was having to defend his authority. So Paul says here in the beginning in verse 1, he says, we shouldn't boast. I shouldn't boast, but since you seem to be drawn to these men that are boasting and parading their accolades, I'll show you that I can boast as well. Let me show you that I can do this. In verse 1, he said, this boasting will do no good, but I will reluctantly tell you. He does this to make a point and to make clear his concern that he has. In verse 5, we said that he notes that his experiences that he's boasting of, this celestial vision that he had, that he recounts. He says, the experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will only boast in my weakness. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I'd be telling the truth. But I won't do it. I won't do it, he says. I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So a couple things here. It's interesting that Paul's experiences, he said, were worthy of boasting. They were truth and they were revelations from God, but all of those things didn't make them valuable enough to be a source of boasting. The testimony of God's work through Paul's weakness was the greatest testimony. That was the most compelling argument of the power of God, and it brought God the greatest glory. So Paul says of this boasting about his background or his experiences that he's not going to do it because he doesn't want anyone to give credit beyond what they see in his life or hear in his message. And that our boasting or pointing to the good things in our lives, our talents, our abilities, it clouds the ability of people to see Jesus. They see us clearly when they're focused on us, but they cannot see him. We can boast in our flesh, which are the things that we do and what we think we've accomplished, or we can boast in our weaknesses. It's a choice that we make, and we see here that the two have very different outcomes. A psychologist, Hobart Mauer, set himself to try to understand our deeply hollowed out emotional lives. He noted that commonly when we perform a good deed, we advertise it, we display it, we draw attention to it, or at least we hint at it, hoping to collect on the emotional credit of it. But when we do something cheap, evil, or stupid, we hide it, we deny it, we minimize it. But the emotional discredit from that stays with us, and it even accumulates with each further hypocrisy. This is how we make ourselves chronically empty in conscience and heart. Our lives are required of us, and we're found wanting. There's no felt net worth. There's a loss of confidence and pizzazz. Our positive energies, as he puts it, are depleted by fugitive concealing. But then Maurer wondered, what if we reversed our strategy? What if we admitted our weaknesses, we owned up to our failures, we named our idiot moments and confessed our follies, our errors, and our debts? And then we also hid away from everyone's views our smart ideas, our heroic sacrifices, our kind deeds, our charities, and our virtues. What if instead of throwing back at the other guy his worst failure while trotting out our own best moment, we put out our worst up against his best? What then? Our hearts might start filling up. His insight here has a long and treasured history, as we see Paul talking about it. If you go back and you read chapters 10 through 12, you're going to see the overarching message that Paul has here is he's communicating to the believers we are to walk and to live after the Spirit, which means we should not be trusting in our abilities, but the ability of God to take our fragile mess and to use it mightily for his glory. So I wonder, and for us to think about today, how restrained are we in our boasting? Is the presentation of my life and how others see me helping them to see Jesus clearly? And are they amazed by his power at work in my life? Or do they see me clearly? And I think this passage tells us that you can't have it both ways. Secondly, why does he use weakness? Is there a method behind this madness of choosing the weak things, as he says, to confound the wise? Why is it that he calls us to even boast in our weakness? What is the reason that he does this? There are two reasons Paul gives us here. In verse 7, he says, he did it to keep me from becoming proud. The weak areas of our lives help keep us from the danger of pride. Proverbs 14:3 says, a fool's proud talk becomes a rod that beats him, but the words of the wise keep him safe. Pride really takes us down, and it keeps us from being used by God. It distances us from God. It separates us from that close communion we can have. God faithfully protects us from this beating of ourselves up by the sin of pride by giving us weak spots in our lives. The second reason Paul gives in verse 8, he says, so that the power of Christ can work through me. This brings God's great glory. And God says, he says he opposes the proud in James 4, but he gives grace to the humble. This seems backwards to our way of thinking, but it's been said that God is upside down to our sensibilities, or better said, we are upside down to his. This idea has been called the biblical theology of weakness. It's not something you're going to find in self-help books. God has chosen weakness to be his avenue to amaze the world. I'll read a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in 26. He says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the world. God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by this world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Jesus Christ for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom himself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. That God uses our, how is, I want us to be thinking about what we think about our weaknesses in our life. How do you view that? Paul says, in continuing on in verse 10, when he's weak, then he is strong. Is it really true? It certainly, again, goes against the grain of our thinking, goes against what we see modeled in the world and often even emulated in the church. The more common thinking is that I must show a posture of strength, of put-togetherness. There's a preacher by the name of A.W. Tozer that had this to offer on this subject. He says, after the exchange of sin for righteousness comes then the exchange for the wrath for acceptance. And that's what we've been studying in the first few chapters of Ephesians. And then comes the exchange of death for life. And that's kind of the process of sanctification. Christ died for dead men that they might rise to be living men. Paul's happy if somewhat involved testimony makes this clear. He says in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is mysterious, but it's not incredible. Tozer goes on and says, this is one more example of how the ways of God and the ways of man diverge. Man is really a born cobbler. He wants things to be better, and he goes to work to improve it. He improves cattle by careful breeding, cars and plane by streamlining. He improves his health by diet and vitamins and surgery, and plants by grafting, people by education. But God wants, he will have nothing to do with this cobbling. He makes a man better by making him a new man. He imparts a higher order of life, and he sets to work to destroy the old. And then the Christian exchanges weakness for strength. And he concludes by saying, I suppose it's not improper to say that God makes his people strong. It's true, but we must understand that this to mean that they become strong in exact proportion to their weakness, the weakness of their being their own and the strength being that of God's. When I am weak, then I am strong. It is the way Paul said it, and it has now set a pattern for every Christian. The weaknesses are our source of strength. What can we do and to make sure that our weaknesses bring glory to God? The first and the most important thing is to come to him. We have to allow Jesus to make our weakness his project, to be born again. Apart from that, the weak and the broken areas of our lives are just that, a very bleak picture apart from God. But cry out to him. If you're here today and you don't know him, acknowledge him to be your Savior and your Lord and ask him to come into your broken mess, and he will. He'll make his power and his strength known through that weakness, and it will be perfect. And that's what Paul's telling us here that God did for him, and he'll do it for you today. And if you are a follower of Christ today, God wants us through this to acknowledge what he already knows in our lives. As David writes in Psalm 103, he says, as a father pities his children, the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. He made us. God knows us, better than we know ourselves, and he knows we are weak. But our sense of self-strength only prevents him from being able to use us to the very fullest. And God is without doubt going to be glorified, but the question is, he's looking for the weakest and the broken to use that for his glory. Are we going to be those people? What are our areas of weakness? Paul openly gives us an example here. He says he was given a thorn in the flesh. And this was, as we had gone over, served several purposes. He gives us here the example of admitting our weaknesses. We don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It was likely a physical ailment. Some people think it was everything from persecution to some sort of chronic eye disease. But somehow it was likely a physical limitation. Paul was given this so that he wouldn't be exalted. And despite this great thorn in the flesh that he pleaded would be taken away from him, God said his grace was sufficient for that, and that God's power would work best in that weakness. And so following that, Paul says he's glad to boast about his weakness, so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why he now takes pleasure, he says, in weakness, even insults and hardships, persecutions, and troubles that he suffers for Christ. For when I am weak, he says, then I am strong. So, why is it that, as we've asked, why God's power rests on us when we boast or we highlight our weakness? Isaiah gives us some insight into this. He says he's looking to give his power to the weak in Isaiah 40, 29, and he gives strength to the powerless. And this is as this is witnessed by those around us, it brings God the glory, and our friends, our family, those connected with us get to clearly see the power of Christ at work in us. It seems that weakness and suffering from the Bible have a unique way of equipping us to be the best expressions of God's compassion and grace. Each of us have testimonies of how God has used us to do amazing things when we were at our very weakest moment. And it's not a matter that's dependent on us to try to make ourselves weak or to highlight mediocrity. We don't have to get in a position of weakness. We are already there. We have examples in God's Word of those often very hurt, very broken people that were used to do some amazing things. I'll recount a few. Hannah was said in the Bible to have bitterness of soul, or in other words, she was depressed. Over infertility and a broken family situation, she was ridiculed by her peers because she was unable to have children. She later cried out to God in her grief, and she went on to be chosen to be the mother of the great prophet Samuel, Israel's first prophet. Elijah asked God to just take his life. He was so beaten down. He went out by a creek and just said, "Lord, take my life." But God used him then to publicly shame the pagan world of that day. He called fire down on an altar they had built to their false god, and from heaven. It was an awesome sight. Both Job cried out and cursed the day that he was born. And now the book of Job goes on, even to a lot of the unbelieving world, to be one of the greatest testimonies of contentment in very hard times. And in his weakness, Job has been used to bring about some of the most praiseworthy passages in Scripture. Job 38, if you haven't read it, is an excellent cry out to the glory of God. David, we look at David's life. He was overlooked by his family. His father overlooked him when his father was told that one of his children would be chosen to be the king of Israel. And his own father looked over him, picked all his other sons, and left David out in the field with the sheep. His family thought he was weak and couldn't go into battle. But then God used him as he embraced his weakness. And he even refused the offer of the king's armor. And he went out, fought the great giant Goliath, and he won big time. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, was tortured for his faith, burnt with hot oil, and he was banished to an island in the Middle East called Patmos. And he then was used to deliver the revelation that goes on to inspire all Christians, the revelation of a sure and future heaven, and it strengthened Christians for 2,000 years. And Jesus, we look at him, a perfectly divine human on the cross all the way to his death, the very weakest spot for anyone to ever be in this life, displayed this power of strength through weakness at the moment of his death. The perfect sacrifice had been made, the payment complete, as he said, "It is finished." At Christ's weakest moment, God was most glorified, and we were then offered salvation. So what we discover then is that these afflictions and what we think may put us on the shelf, unable to be used, they're often the very key that God is looking for, the key to our fruitfulness as ministers of the gospel, as we spread Christ's love. And so through this passage, I think we see two sides of the same truth of strength through weakness. To the timid among us, this passage is meant to encourage us that it's actually our very weaknesses that God wants to use for his glory. So that should give us great boldness to step out and declare Christ's love to the nations around us. And for those of us that may think our strength is God's greatest asset, this passage clearly reminds us that it's not so. Who might God use us, I wonder, to impact? Who might he use us to impact as we embrace or even boast in the weaknesses that are in our life, so that it's clear to those around us that The joy, the peace, and the power that comes from our life is from God. I want to close with a verse earlier in the book of 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." This makes it clear that our great power is from God. It's not from ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the weaknesses that you have in your infinite wisdom placed in each of our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by this passage this morning, and we would be emboldened to look for you to work through our weaknesses, that we wouldn't be patterned after all that we see around us to highlight our successes and our strengths, but we would look to you, our source of strength, our great source of strength. I thank you for this passage, and I just pray that as it settles on each of our hearts, that you would do the work that you want to do in each of our lives. I pray for those here that do not yet know you, that you would continue to draw them to you. We thank you, Lord, for how great you are, that you love us, that you have chosen us, and that you work your mighty power through our lives. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Well, we have a chance now, Chad, as Chad leads us in worship, to spend time praising our Savior and take some time to thank him for maybe those weak areas in your life. Take some time to maybe consider what those areas are and ask the Lord to use those areas to amaze those in your life, to inspire them to honor God as they see God's power.